Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We have been walking through the life of Jesus as told in Mark's gospel since last fall. And Lord willing, by next fall, we'll be finished with that. We're Mark chapter 12. We're in a series that we're calling The Servant's Last Week. And essentially what we're looking at is those last few days of Jesus there in Jerusalem, and some very, very important teachings and miracles and things that took place in the life of Jesus that we need to pay attention to. Mark chapter 12, we're going to look, starting in verse 13. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to trap him in his words. When they came, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality, but teach the way of God truthfully. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought a coin. "Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked them. "Caesar's," they replied. Jesus told them, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. Now, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to know and understand your word and apply it to our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, there are a couple of little nuances here that just at a casual reading, a casual glance, we might completely miss. And so we need to, before we really dive in, we need to look at some things. I'm sure you've probably heard the expression before, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." And that's what we have here, because we have these two groups of people that they were not friendly towards each other at all, but they both hated Jesus, and so they came together. We have the Pharisees and we have the Herodians. So let's think about the time. Remember what happened just a few days before this is taking place. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. People are shouting and singing and waving palm branches, laying things in the road for the donkey to walk on, proclaiming him as the Messiah. And the Pharisees especially did not like that at all. And that just happened. And what we see here is, first of all, we have the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that had all of the great positions of authority within the temple and within the various synagogues. They were the teachers. They were the rabbis. They were the ones who led people around and taught them and had all of these people that would follow them. And the Pharisees hated Jesus on religious grounds. And they were worried about their religious standing in the community because Jesus constantly was saying things like, "Don't be like the Pharisees, they're hypocrites." And they didn't like that because they knew that they were hypocrites, but they had great standing and they didn't want that to be disrupted. They were fiercely independent Jews who hated the thought of Rome ruling over them. So here are these men, this group of religious leaders that they did not like their current political situation at all. They did not care for Rome. They didn't like Rome. They didn't agree with Rome. They didn't want Rome to be their leaders, but they were kind of stuck in that position. That's the Pharisees. The Herodians, on the other hand, they hated Jesus on political grounds. They were worried about their political power and standing with Rome, and they were worried that Jesus would disrupt that. Rome kind of had a policy that if there were any uprisings, they would just send more soldiers in and just wipe out towns and villages and cities and start all over again. They didn't pull any punches. They didn't beat around the bush or anything like that. They went right after the problem. But these Herodians, they were loyal to Rome, and they were loyal to the Herods, the various kings there that we've talked about before, named Herod. They were loyal to them. And so you had these two opposite groups, one who loved the current administration, one who hated the current administration, and they did not like each other at all, but they both hated Jesus, and so they went after him full force. So they had a major problem with Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. They did not want anything to stand in the way of their current situation. So they came together, And they devised a way to trick Jesus into offending half of Israel, one way or the other. And they thought, we'll get him on the grounds of whether or not they should pay taxes to Caesar. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look intently at Jesus' answer, and we're going to see what that means for us today. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about is simply this: give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So if we go back and we look in those verses, we see here's Jesus and these Pharisees, these Herodians come, and they come testing him. First of all, they treat him really nicely. They butter him up. Now, those of you who are parents, you've probably never experienced this at all before. When your kids come in and say, "Dad, you're the best dad in the world, and of all the people in the world, I'm glad you're my dad," and all those things might actually be true, but you can tell in that moment they're really out. They have an agenda. They have something going on. That's exactly what was taking place here with this group of people. They came to Jesus. "Oh, we know that you're truthful. We know you don't care about what anyone thinks. You're not partial to anyone. But we just have a little problem. Should we pay taxes or not?" And so what we need to look at is, first of all, Jesus says, "Why are you testing me? Stop testing me. But here's what I'm going to say to you. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So we need to look at, first of all, the role of government in our lives. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but we have a government here in our country. That's kind of what makes us a country. And we have a role that some of us might love, some of us might hate, some of us might really not care about whatsoever, one way or the other. But there is a government. It does play a role in our lives. The first thing that we need to know about government is that government is a God-ordained institution. Government is a God-ordained institution. Now, before you start to get worried, let me tell you this. This is not a pro or anti-government. This is not a pro-political party or anti-political party. This is not a pro-politician or anti-politician message this morning. This is simply looking at the Word of God and looking at our current culture, our current situation, and how those things coexist. But we need to know that God is the one who authored government. He instituted government. A family and church are other institutions that God ordained that have a role in our lives, whether we like it or not. Paul, the apostle, writes in Romans chapter 13, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." That is a very, very clear statement about the fact that God is the one who put government into place. The book of Proverbs tells us that God is the one who exalts rulers or kings, and God is the one who tears them down. God is the one who is involved in all the affairs of the world. God is completely sovereign. That means he is in charge. He is not only aware of what is going on, but he is actively involved in it. Now, we can take that to mean we don't have to do anything, God's got it all. We still have a responsibility, but God is completely sovereign. He instituted government. Government exists to reward that which is good. Government exists to reward that which is good. Look at verse 3 of Romans 13. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval." The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good." And so we see good and evil, but government exists to reward that which is good. Government also provides human justice and protection. Now, we deliberately use the word human justice in there because we know that our justice is flawed. Do you know why our justice is flawed? Because we are flawed. We are sinful. So we are never going to get everything right. But there is a right and wrong as far as we can tell, and so human justice is done by government. Verse 4 of Romans 13, "For it is God's servant," that's government, "for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong." Government provides human justice and protection. How so? Punishment for wrongdoing. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you think it's good, whether you think it's bad, we have a justice system. We have law enforcement officers. We have courts. We have prisons. We have all those different things that execute judgment for wrongdoing. And that is one of the roles of government, but also protection of its citizens. One of the roles that government has is to make sure that all those who are citizens of that country are protected. I would go so far to say, as God-given, that includes those who are still unborn, whether you think that's right or you think that's wrong. Government is also there to act on behalf of its citizens. What would take place in our country if instead of having people who went to Montgomery, people who went to Washington, different places like that to make laws and to make decisions, what if every little thing that came around, we as the citizens had to vote on every little thing? You know what would happen? Nothing. Nothing would happen. We wouldn't have any infrastructure at all. We wouldn't have any enforcement of the law. We wouldn't have any protection. We wouldn't have any military. We wouldn't have any roads. We wouldn't have any services, anything like that. We wouldn't have anything if we had to vote on every single thing. And so the government acts on behalf of the citizens. That means as good Christian citizens, we need to vote for people actively who are going to make, hopefully, good decisions. But then also the government is there to have stewardship of the natural resources to protect that which is available to us naturally. Also, we are told that we are to obey government in all areas. All areas. Look again, Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, you must submit. Now, I want to take that word must real quick. That is not an optional word. Not an optional word. The word must means it is a requirement. This is not our government saying this. This is the Word of God telling us that we must submit. The other day, I was driving down the road. Pastor Josh was with me. And you guys can probably tell where this story's going, can't you? All of a sudden, I thought I was doing fine on the speed limit. I just was wrong about what the speed limit was there. But the officer that came alongside of me, he knew what the correct speed limit was, and he informed me of that. Did I like that? No, not really. But I have to submit to that because that's the law of that area that I was driving through. Must submit to every human authority. Oops, sorry, I lost my place here. Must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. Peter echoes that in chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, some really pointed and important things that we need to understand in dealing with government, in dealing with giving to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Number one is this: we need to obey government as you would the Lord. Now, this is not saying that government is infallible as God is, but because God is the one who instituted or put into place government, that we need to be obedient and submit as we would to the Lord. Number two, need to pay your taxes. That says that in here a couple of times, taxes and tolls, and we need to do those things because that is how those things are funded. Listen, this is not optional stuff here that we're talking about. This is not if you feel like it. Let me say this. There's not a single one of us that is going to agree with every single decision that our government, whether local, state, federal, makes. We won't. We will not agree with every single decision, but we are still to obey and submit to as we would the Lord. Number three, it says submit willingly. Peter says that we need to submit as free people. as free people, knowing that we have the freedom to not submit, but that we should willingly submit. And then, number four, show honor and respect to those in authority. Now, this one is a kicker right here. Because we may look at our current political landscape and say, well, I like that person and I don't like that person and I don't like what's happening there and I do like what's happening there. And we might pick and choose and all those sort of things, okay? Let's go back contextually to when the book of Romans was being written and when the book of 1 Peter was being written. What you had in place was a wicked, evil empire with wicked, evil men who willingly and intentionally killed people simply because they were Christians, because they were Jews, because they looked different. And not just killed them, but made a spectacle of it. You've probably heard of the Colosseum in Rome, where they would have gladiator fights to the death. And we have these movies that really romanticize and make it look really great. It wasn't great. It was putting two people in there and saying, you got to kill each other. Where they would take people and bring in wild animals such as lions or whatever and bring them in and for spectacle, for fun, as we would gather around and watch a football game, they would gather around and watch these people being torn apart. For fun, they would dip people alive in tar and then hang them on a pole and light them on fire to light their streets for fun. Wicked, evil, not godly whatsoever. Also, not a system where they were voted on by the people. They were just brought in as the heir. And yet the Bible says, submit to them. The Bible says, honor them, respect them. Not because they're godly people, but because of their position. Let's be honest for a second. If we were hanging out in Rome in the first century, I think that would probably have been really hard. Oh, the guy that had my parents killed in the Colosseum, I'm supposed to respect him? The guy who took my family or my friends and took them out and hung them on the street and lit them on fire, I'm supposed to respect them? Yes. Because of the position they were put in, because God is the one who instituted government. That is hard. And regardless of what you think about any current politicians, any current lawmakers in our area, in our state, in our country, none of that matters because there is a respect that is to be there because God is the one who instituted this authority. That's very difficult. But it's something that must be done because the Word of God commands it. But what about laws that I don't agree with? Can't I just decide not to obey them? Listen, unless the law commands us to do something unbiblical, we're still supposed to submit and respect. If the law says it is a command that everyone must abort their children, we rebel against that. That's an easy one. Now, do I think that abortion is vile and reprehensible? Absolutely. Is it sinful? Yes. Is it a shame to our country that it is legal? Yes. Absolutely. But it's not a command that everyone has to have an abortion. We can go back even in Bible times and see when that took place. We see in Egypt, when Israel were slaves there, that the command was every baby boy that was born to an Israelite family must be killed. That's evil. That's reprehensible. You rebel against that. That's why Moses was hidden, because his parents saw that. But unless that law commands us to do something unbiblical, we must follow the laws. See, the truth is we live in a country where we enjoy much freedom and privilege. We reap the benefits of wealth and prosperity. We have much to be grateful for because of the government that we have. Because of that, we must obey the laws, pay our taxes, and support our government. Number two, give to God the things that are God's. Let me just say about point number one, all of that is minor in comparison to what we're about to talk about. Because we're going to look at some things here that probably many of us might struggle with in giving the wrong priority to things in our lives. again, Jesus said in the end of verse 17, "And to God, and give to God the things that are God's," and they were utterly amazed at him. Here are some things that took place in just this little statement. Number one, Jesus declared that only God is divine. Only God is divine. All right, so think about this. If you were to pull out a bill right now, you would see a president or a past leader of our country. You would see markings about the United States of America. You would see some different inscriptions and pictures on there because it is our government that is printing that money, that's making that money so that we can use that. In the same way, in Rome during those times, the Caesars would have their picture put on there because they were seen as gods. They were seen as deity. In fact, usually on one side of the coin was a picture of the Caesar, and on the back side of the coin was usually an inscription that talked about the deity and to be worshipped as God. And so as they paid their money, they were actually saying, "We agree with this." And so as these leaders, the Herodians and the Pharisees, came up to Jesus and they're holding this coin, Jesus already knows what's going on here. This money, this tangible thing, that's not a spiritual thing, that's a physical thing. And so he was saying, listen, first of all, only God has certain things. God is the only one who's divine. Directly contradicting what the coin said there about Caesar. But then number two, Jesus declared that God alone has total ownership. You see, that coin was Caesar's because it was in his image. But we are God's because we are made in his image. So really, when God was saying, give to God the things that are God's, you know what he was saying? He was saying, look in the mirror. You are made in God's image. How do we know that? Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2. When we see God creating the heavens and the earth, and he goes through and it says, he spoke and there was light. He spoke and there were stars. He spoke and there was water. He spoke and there were animals on the land. He spoke and there were fish and animals in the sea. And then it says, let us make man in our image. And he reached down into the dust of the ground and he formed man out of the dust. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You see, we reflect God in all that we are. Now, because of sin, it's kind of a dim reflection. Because we're here on earth and we deal with disease, we deal with sin, and we deal with death and all of those things, it's a dim reflection. But we were created in God's image. And because we're created in God's image, we are His by ownership. And so we need to give back to Him all that we are. Not only did Jesus declare that God only is divine, and he declared that God alone has total ownership, Jesus also declared that some things are distinctly not God. What he was saying when he was saying, listen, we're creating God's image, and what he's saying when listen, hey, Caesar's not divine, only God is, he was saying this, there's not a single politician, there's not a single country, there's not a single political party that deserves to be God. And listen, we have an epidemic in our country where we look at the wrong things as the most important. Instead of looking at God and His Word as most important, we begin to rely on the things that we can see right here, our government officials, our country, and we say, this is most important. And sometimes I have seen from Christians that we elevate politicians into a place that they do not deserve because they are not God. And according to Jesus, that's wrong and that's sinful. Now listen, does that mean that we're not supposed to be patriotic? No, not at all. Does that mean that we can't have pride in our country? Not one bit. Does that mean that we can't support politicians and political parties? Of course we need to do those things. We need to be involved, we need to be active, but we need to keep them in their proper place. By the way, while I'm up in a soapbox, I could go off on the prominence of sports, the prominence of the arts, the prominence of fame. All of these different things that we elevate to place and a status that shouldn't be there. But I'll save that for another day so that we can get out of here on time, right? But Jesus declared that we surrender all to God because we are His. If you are alive today, and I'm assuming that most of us in this room this morning are alive, if you're alive today, you are God's because you were created in His image. This morning, if you are born again, if you're saved, if you're a Jesus follower, you are really God's because He redeemed you. He bought you back. And so you're twice God's. And so because of that, we are to surrender everything. Look what Paul says in Romans 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Now, when you think about the time when Paul was writing this, one of the things that all of the readers would have been very familiar with was a sacrifice. We thankfully don't do those anymore, but essentially what would take place, especially in Jewish culture and in their religious system as God set up in the Old Testament, is they would have an altar. And this altar, if you were out somewhere, it was just made of stones. Inside the temple, it was made out of gold. And it was a special place, it was a set-apart place for a sacrifice to come to be made. It was made in worship, it was made in honor, it was made for repentance and forgiveness of sins. There were a number of different reasons why a sacrifice was made. But here is what happened with every single one of those sacrifices. From all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, that first sacrifice, all the way through, here's what is true of every single sacrifice. They all died. Every single one of those animals died. And here, Paul says we are to be a living sacrifice. You know what that is? That is a sacrifice that says, I'm going to give my all, I even give my life, but it demands, it requires us to get back up on that altar every single day. Crawl back up on there knowing that it's going to be hard, knowing that it's going to be painful, knowing that you're surrendering everything that you are, all of your dreams, all of your desires, all of your wants, all of your plans, all of your goals, everything, laying it aside in worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that means today, you know, our job is we crawl up on that altar and we say, God, here I am today for your use. And then tomorrow, we crawl back up on that altar and we say, God, here I am today for your use. And the next day, and the next day, and the next week and month and year as a living sacrifice. Jesus doesn't just suggest that we surrender everything. He demands it. We might sit here and say, I can't believe that he would demand such a thing. Let's think about what he sacrificed for us. He is eternal God. He is the creator who, just by the words of his mouth, created everything that there is. He had no need of us. He wasn't missing anything. He wasn't lonely. But because of his love for us, in eternity past, he created us. Knowing that he would have to step out of heaven and onto the earth and become that which he created. Not only that, but for have the majority of his creations reject him. Then to go to the cross that was not only physically painful, but that he would become our sin, so that for the first and only time in history, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And here we have God separated from God. How'd that happen? I don't know, but only that God cannot be near sin. So he could not look at Jesus because all of the sins of all of mankind that would ever live were placed on him. He became those sins, separated from God the Father, endured the wrath of God so that we could have eternal life. That's a huge, actually, it's so big of a sacrifice that we can't even really grasp it. We can't even understand it. And yet, when the Bible says to us, we need to surrender everything because we're made in God's image, we get mad and upset about that. You know what word almost every single one of us hates? Submit. You know why? Because we like to be the boss. Don't tell me how to run my life. Don't tell me how to run my family. Don't tell me how to do this or that. I'm my own man. I'm my own person. And God says, no, you submit because I'm the sovereign. I'm the king. So when we talk about giving to God that which is God's, you know what it is? It's saying everything. My time, my talents, my abilities, my gifts, my money, my life, where I live, my job, my career, my family, everything. I surrender. I submit to your authority. When we actually get to the point where we surrender, you know what we see God do? Things that we never thought were possible. By the way, do you know why our country and our world are in the states that they're in? It's because we, as Christians, have not yet fully submitted. If the church today, I don't mean Spring Valley, I mean the church universal, if we would submit and surrender to God, we would change the world. Would there still be people who don't believe? Yes. Would there still be crime? Yes. Would there still be bad things that happen? Yes. But we would change the world because we would take the message of the gospel obediently. We surrender to God and place Him on the throne far above country or political party. We give our all to Him because He alone is worthy of it. Two takeaways and we're going to be finished. Number one, am I rightfully living as a Christian citizen in my country? Am I living lawfully in all areas? Listen, when we are a good Christian citizen, you know what we do? We don't go and sell everything and move onto the top of a mountain and wear white robes and sing kumbaya together. You know what we do? We're active and we're involved. We pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them or not. We respect our leaders, whether we like them or not, whether we voted for them or not. None of that matters. We're active and we're involved. There is nothing wrong at all with loving the state, the country that we live in. There's nothing wrong with being patriotic whatsoever. But we need to do it in the right place. We need to have it in the right place in our lives. But we need to make sure that we're doing it lawfully. Number two, am I rightfully living as a Christian for my God? Am I fully surrendered to Him in all areas? When Jesus grabbed that coin that had Caesar's picture on it, Caesar's inscription, signifying Him as deity, which was obviously false, and He said this, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God," He made a very clear distinction that we need to follow. There are certain areas in our life where we need to follow. I shouldn't speed. We should pay our taxes. We should be obedient to the laws of our country. We should pray for and submit to our leaders. But way more important than that is that second half of that sentence, and to God the things that are God. Submit. Surrender. You know what it looks like when we submit and we surrender? It looks like this. We take our hands off of the control of our lives and we hold them up. God, here's my everything. Here is everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I own, my family, my bank account, my job, my security, everything. Here it is. I'm giving it to you. Complete surrender. Lord Jesus, this morning, there are some of us who are still holding on to the control of our lives. We're holding on to things that we shouldn't hold on to. We're putting things in our lives that shouldn't be there in that place. We're elevating politicians, country, personal allegiances to a place that only you deserve to be. So, Father, we desire to be good Christians and to be good Christian citizens. But I pray that you would help us to put those things into the right place. Father, this morning, may we surrender everything to you fully, completely, without hesitation, without holding back. May we see you as the most important, the most desirable, the most precious. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in you, that today that they would recognize that you alone are God, that you came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to be the atoning sacrifice, to take the wrath that was meant for us, that we deserve. You were buried and you rose again. Father, may we believe today. If there's anyone here that has never before said yes to you, may today be their day of salvation. Lord, if there's any of us here that we have not fully surrendered some part of our lives, may we not walk out of here this morning before we do business with you, that we completely and totally and fully surrender. So friend, right now, with no one looking around, with this moment of worship, of self-reflection, can I just ask you two questions? Number one, do you know Jesus? Do you know that you know that you have eternal life? If not, this morning, Pastor Josh and myself, we would love to share with you more in depth about how you can know by placing your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Question number two, Christian, are you fully surrendered in all areas of your life? This morning, I believe God is speaking to you, that He's putting kind of a want to in your heart to respond. Don't leave here without responding to Him this morning in obedience, in surrender. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing this last song of worship. We call it the invitation. It's an opportunity for us to respond to what God's been doing. And Pastor Josh is going to be right down here on your right. I'll be right down here on your left. If you need to come and kneel at these stairs, you need to kneel at your chair and do business with God. Don't leave here the same way that you came in. Father, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient, not in this moment, but for the rest of our lives, that we'd be fully surrendered, that we'd be obedient as Christian citizens, but more so that we'd be obedient as the Christians you want us to be. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.